Remember last week we were, well, the last couple of weeks actually, we were talking about identity. We were talking about ways in which we can find our own security, our own identity, our own acceptance, our own significance in the Lord, and in worldly things rather than turning for the Lord for those things. So I'm moving on now from talking about that sense of identity that we have because Christ is in us, and how we looked at the different ways in which Jesus gives us our security and acceptance and significance. And so it's from that point then that we can then see what the enemy is trying to do in distracting us from growing as Christians, from growing from that place of knowing who we are and walking out into the purpose for which he has called us. And so I'd like us to turn to Colossians 2, chapter 2. And we've just got a short reading this morning because I've got a number of other readings as well that I'd like to touch on. So it's Colossians 2, reading from verse 13. And this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. He says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross." So we set everything within the context of the cross and what Jesus has done on it for us. He made us alive with Christ. How did he do that? By forgiving our sins, making us dead. We were dead to our sins, but he then made us alive in Christ. So this wonderful exchange that happens on the cross, that when we say yes to Jesus, that everything that was wrong in our lives gets dealt with, gets nailed to the cross. Anything that was condemning us, any thoughts that we have of our unworthiness, fears, anxieties, anything which is not of God gets nailed to the cross. And it's that is taken away from us. And Jesus then has that victory over the cross, so that when we're in Christ, we also share in that victory that he has over the powers and authorities, over the enemy, over Satan, the devil. He disarms them, makes a public spectacle of them, and triumphs over them by the cross. So that's the story of our faith, that we get to be joining with Jesus in his triumph over the enemy. But we need to make sure that we're still doing that, that what's true in God's word is what we actually do from day to day, and we don't allow ourselves to come back under the enemy's nonsense again. And this is quite a good scripture here to remind us that all kinds of stuff is thrown at us in life. But yet, no, the Lord says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." That those who are in Christ, there isn't any condemnation anymore. That we are not just open to the enemy's stuff. We can resist. So if you remember last week, we were talking about our identity in Christ over 226 times in Scripture, the people of God are described as saints. And Paul writes, when he's writing his letter to the churches, he addresses those in the churches as saints. Yes, we still sin. Nobody is perfect, of course. But our identity is primarily a holiness which is imparted to us by Jesus. It says we're made alive with him. He was made sin for us so that we might have his righteousness. So that's what it means to be a saint. We're walking out the truth of what Jesus has done for us, even though we don't often get it right, and sometimes we do partner with the wrong stuff. So what we're going to do today is learn a tool which we, Kate and I, have been using a lot over the past years, which we use in our Love After Marriage ministry. It comes from that, which is it came out of primarily dealing with situations and conflicts between married couples, but it's also extremely useful in relationships with anybody. And also it's good for us personally to have something that we can just pull on when we get attacked by the enemy and when we're going to get tempted to divert from the course of living out the Christian life as God would have it. So, remember last week, anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So we are a new creation in Christ, and we also looked at this verse in Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, then we are get this transfer from the place of darkness into the place of light. But it's more than just a shift of kingdom, if you like, a transfer, like you would from a transfer from one football club to another. You actually, your identity changes and you become a different person. So that's what Paul was trying to say. Does anybody like Oor Willie? I used to be a great fan of Oor Willie. I find it a bit postmodern now. No, I don't. I love Oor Willie. And do you remember as children, maybe some of you are too old for this, I don't know. You used to for Christmas Day, what would you get? An Oor Willie annual and a Bruins annual? Michelle, you haven't a clue what I'm talking about here. This is Oor Willie in the bottom, Oor William. Okay, so in American speak, it would be Oor William. But in Scottish, it's Oor Willie. Okay? And he's down in the bottom left-hand corner. And he's a boy who lived in Glasgow in the 1950s. This was the heyday of the Oor Willie annuals, you see. But it's still going now, I think. And so he gets a bit modernized. It doesn't quite work, but he's been modernized into a new century. But anyway, he gets up to all kinds of mischief. So he's quite a good illustration, I think, for us. He says, I mind the days when I thought nothing of knocking PC Murdoch's hat off. This PC Murdoch was always one of his adversaries. So he's got a sling there about to hit PC Murdoch. And it's not allowed now, which I don't know whether ever it was allowed. But anyway, that's how Oor Willie rationalizes his attempt to knock PC Murdoch's hat off. So the next slide says, he's thinking about it, and he sees this the wee devil Willie at one side and the holy Willie at the other side, and one said, just let it slip. Nobody will ken. I said, what? Don't listen to him, William. So God doesn't speak Glaswegian. I don't want you to take that from this slide at all, or from this talk, that God doesn't speak Glaswegian. But when we have these opportunities in life to make decisions about things, then the enemy will speak to us. I mean, I know he's got Willie's face there, but actually it's the devil will speak to us about a situation. So maybe we fall out with somebody over something, and rather than reconciling and forgiving that person, we'll just decide to harbor anger for the next month, year, 10 years, 20 years. Okay, and then that just eats us up. But the devil wants us to think that that would be the right way to make that other person feel sorry for what they've done. If I just stay angry for a few years, then maybe they'll find out how I really feel. And maybe they'll feel bad and come and apologize. So we can get into all kinds of problems when we start listening to enemy stuff and not listening to what God is saying in his word. And so what happens? He gives in. Oh, jings, it just came off in my hands. And the angel one is saying, I can't look. But actually what happens in the story is that he prangs the dog by mistake. But I don't want you all to get that message that somehow if you just carry on doing the wrong stuff, that somehow God will turn it around and make it good. So that would not be the good message from this sermon. So all my illustrations don't really work. Anyway, so we do have those different voices that come into our lives. And it's about discerning what's the Lord saying here and what is an enemy deception. Because we don't want to be falling continuously into sin. And what is sin? I think I've gone over this definition with you before, but I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to just put this slide up. Sin is missing the mark so as not to share in the prize. So there's two sides to it, really. There is not getting it right, but there's a consequence of not getting it right, which is to miss out on the good things that God would have for us and for other people. So there is more to sin than just, oh, got that wrong again. It actually affects our destiny. It affects what we can do and our effectiveness in life. And I want to introduce you to a concept which we've found very useful over the years in dealing with people with marriage difficulties, but it works for other people as well in other relationships, and that is to think of sin as a spirit, as a spiritual force that comes against you, not just as a concept in terms of, you know, this is wrong or that's wrong, but actually that thing which is wrong comes with a power attached to it. And it's quite interesting when you start reading Scripture that you can see so how many instances that the writers of Scripture talk about the sin as a person, as a thing, as a force, as a power. And I don't think that covers every aspect of sin, but it definitely is something that you can see when we're dealing with folk and praying with folk, that you can see quite a powerful impact of something. Maybe it's a lie, maybe it's a level of anxiety or something like that, which just grips a person more than it just simply being a concept. And I think one of the issues that we have in Western society is that we've been brought up as Greeks. You may not think you've been brought up as a Greek, but a lot of our thinking comes from ancient Greece and from the Greek philosophy. So we tend to think of spiritual things being very separate from material things. And we tend to think of you know, things as being intellectual concepts, because that's what the Greeks did. Whereas the Jewish frame of thought is somewhat different. It's much more earthly and connected to the reality of life, and spiritual things are seen very much as being part of the material as well. When the writers of the Bible talk, they talk about things, they give sort of natural illustrations. I mean, Jesus did it all the time, did he not? When he was talking about the kingdom of God, he would give a parable, a natural illustration of a spiritual truth, because for him and for the culture, they're very much connected. They didn't have the separation of the spiritual and the material. So that's where I'm coming from, to talk a bit about this sin as a spirit. And it's interesting that the very first time that sin is mentioned in the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 4, the actual word is mentioned in verses 6 to 7. It's given this personification, this force. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable to God, but Abel's was. So Cain took offense at that. And Cain had a choice at that point, to decide to continue taking offense or to actually say sorry and to make peace with his brother. But of course he didn't, did he? He says. So the Lord said to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" So the Lord is offering the choice to Cain there. He says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, which is a very interesting way of putting it, isn't it? We would think of sin as being primarily about ourselves and our own shortcomings and failings. But actually here, right at the beginning, the Bible talks about sin as being somehow like an external force as well that can come and can actually make changes and affects people's life. So the Lord says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So the sad story, of course, is that Cain allowed that sin which was crouching at his door to enter him, and he became overcome with anger and he murdered his brother. And the story is recorded for us of the disaster that his life then became because of that. And then Paul picks up this theme of sin as a power, as a force, as a spiritual thing in a number of his letters, but particularly this, the letter to the Romans. Now, Romans is a very, very interesting book, and I would encourage you all, if you really want to mess with your head, then reading Romans is terrific, because because there are so many concepts that Paul introduces in that book. And I've read it so many times, but yet I keep coming to it, and there's a new thing that I find in some of what Paul's saying. It's just remarkable that there's more theology per square inch in that book than there is in anything else. But Romans, in these chapters, particularly surrounding chapter 7, so if you think of chapter 6, 7, and 8 together as a kind of essay on sin, or a theology of sin and brokenness, and contrasting life that follows the law against life that follows the Spirit. And then in chapter 6, you've got these great passages that Paul talks about, you know, the Christian is forgiven, now they're no longer subject to the law, which was the old Jewish law, the Torah, the Mosaic law, no longer subject to actually having to obey every single line and jot of that law in order to be acceptable to God. But then they have this life in the Spirit. And then he continues to talk more about life in the Spirit in chapter 8, that it gives freedom, that you no longer, because Christ has accepted us, he's given us his Holy Spirit, so we live out of the power of the Spirit in us rather than trying to follow the letter of the law. But this strange path, chapter 7, kind of is sandwiched between the two of them. And it's written in the present tense. So you have some scholars which think that this chapter is all about a kind of battle that goes on in believers between darkness and light. And then you have a whole other group of scholars who think that Paul is talking about himself before he became a Christian. So your homework for next week is to go and tell me what you think it is. But my personal belief, and the belief I side with that whole body of scholars which think that this is chapter 7 is all about Paul before he became a Christian, because he talks about freedom in the Spirit and being a new person in the Spirit in chapter 6 and 8. But I don't want to go further into that whole debate about what Paul is saying specifically in this chapter, but he does bring a whole kind of view of sin, I think, which is quite interesting for us. He says, there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. So he talks at other places in chapter 7 of sin dwelling in my members, something that moves within me, something that comes and actually has a separate life which I recognize, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. So Paul recognizes the spiritual force of sin as well, that there is a different power that comes with it. And we read in that Colossians passage that sin is dealt with by nailing it to the cross. And so what we need to do is to agree with that. So every time we think we see something coming against us, a power coming that is not of us, but we can easily partner with it and it can become something in us, then we need to send it away. And so this is the tool that I'm going to teach you this morning. It's called 1-2-3 Skidoo, or 1-2-3 Skedaddle, if you're not American. I think you know what Skidoo is, don't you? Yes, Michelle does. It's to send away, isn't it? So this is what we do with something. So I'll demonstrate how it works out, or unless somebody would like to come out and demonstrate with me. Who would like to come out and do? Who's struggling with something at the moment they just want to get rid of out of their lives? Who's got something they just think, oh, I am tired of going around in circles with the same old thing, which trips me up? Kate, give somebody else a shot. Anybody else want to do it? Or Kate needs to come up to demonstrate it. Okay, Kate, you can come up to demonstrate it. Okay, so you... You tell me something that you're dealing with, having to deal with.
Okay.
And it's not, you're not being able to get rid of it.
Okay, shyness.
Shyness. Mm-hmm. Okay. Didn't know about that one. That's good. So, do you want to go through this tool with me then? So,
okay.
What we do is I speak it out and then Kate repeats after me. So, I nail shyness to the cross.
I nail shyness to the cross.
And I break agreements with shyness.
I break all agreements with shyness.
Known or unknown.
Known or unknown.
And repent of joining with shyness.
And I repent of joining with shyness.
And I ask you, Father.
And I ask you, Father.
To send shyness away from me.
To send shyness away from me.
What do you want to give me in place of shyness?
What do you want to give me in place of shyness?
Okay, so we're asking Holy Spirit here, or Jesus, or the Father, to give Kate something in place of the stuff that she doesn't want to have anymore. And that, okay, he's given you something.
I just saw a sun.
A sun?
Mm-hmm.
A sun of God or a sun in the...
sun in the sky.
Sun in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
Brilliant. So he's... So what you would do then, you say, so Lord, what does the sun mean? So you begin to have a conversation with God about what that means. So I say, Lord, what does the sun mean? Joy. Okay, thank you, Kate. That's really good. Give her a round of applause for doing that. Now you all want to come on a lamb course, won't you? Because it's good fun. And the Lord is into giving exchanges for the stuff that we don't need to carry anymore. You know, he says that in Isaiah 61, I give you beauty for brokenness, you know, the oil of gladness for mourning. And Jesus said in Luke 4, he quoted that whole Isaiah 61 passage about giving us things in exchange for the stuff that's not of him. And so I should really have given you a printout of this, and maybe we can have those up the back for next week and you can pick them up. But this is you will be amazed if you'd start doing this. And there might be some things which are really stuck in there and are difficult to move. But if you do it every day for 40 days, I'm almost tempted to say, I will guarantee you'll get free of it. Okay? I'm not asking you all to come and tell me what your deepest, darkest sins are. But the Lord knows, and he'll deal with them with you. If you just take that time to go through something like this, it doesn't have to be the exact words, but it's a very good tool just to, you're agreeing with Jesus because he's already nailed everything to the cross. So what you're doing is just saying, I'm reminding myself that all of that stuff is nailed to the cross. Okay? So we'll get some printouts of that for next week. Let's pray together before we sing our closing worship. So Lord, I thank you that your intention for us is to, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, cast off things which are hindering us in our life with you. Cast off the sin that so easily trips us up. And so Lord, I pray for each one of us that we'll be able to see and identify by the Holy Spirit opening our eyes the things which trip us up regularly and just hold us back in our walk with you. So I pray for each one that we would be able to see that and be able to walk in increased freedom. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen.